Hi, and welcome to the study of God's Word from the pulpit of First Baptist Church, Winton, California.
Are we ready for Christmas? Yeah, I think we are. We should have a pretty good idea of what happened that first Christmas morning. We know that Mary conceived of the Holy Spirit. We know that Jesus was born of a virgin in a stable in Bethlehem. We've heard and read Matthew chapter 1 and Luke chapter 2 enough to know what happened that night. We know what happened. But do we know why it happened? It happened because God is a God of grace. That's what verse 11 in Titus chapter 2 says, doesn't it? So what exactly is grace? If you've been in church for a while, you can give the typical Sunday school answer. You can say that grace is unmerited favor. You can even say that grace is not getting what you deserve and getting what you don't deserve. And those are great definitions. But do they mean anything to you? If that's what grace is, then how does it play out in your life? I think all too often we think of grace like the man who went to Las Vegas for the weekend. He got there on a Friday afternoon and was flying back home on Sunday afternoon. He gets there, checks into the hotel, picks up the phone book and finds a local listing for a church. So he picks up the phone and he calls the number. When the pastor answered the phone, he told him that he was in town for the weekend and wanted to know what time the service started on Sunday. And of course, the preacher was stunned and he said, "I'm impressed." He has, "Most people don't come to Vegas to go to church." The man said, "Preacher, I didn't come to town for church. I just know what's going to partake in the next few days, and I think I'm going to need church afterwards." Is that what grace is? I think Paul answers this question pretty well in Romans chapter 6, verses 1 and 2, where he wrote, "What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid." Compromising tonight with the intention of confessing tomorrow isn't grace. It's presumption. It's abuse. It's blasphemy. No, that's not really what grace is it? Grace is what happened on that first Christmas night. Grace came upon Mary as the power of the Most overshadowed her. The Most High overshadowed her, and she conceived as a virgin. Grace came upon Joseph as he took Mary as his wife and kept her as a virgin until Jesus was born. Grace came upon the shepherds in the field as they received the birth announcement directly from heaven. Grace came upon the Magi as they saw the baby with his mother and fell down and worshiped him. You see, grace isn't a feeling. Grace isn't an emotion. Grace isn't even a mood. And grace isn't even an act. Grace is a person. And on that first Christmas night, that person appeared. He appeared as a tender plant. He appeared as a root out of dry ground. He appeared without any extraordinary physical distinction that would make him appear to be exceptional. The grace of God appeared as a baby on that first Christmas night. So why is the birth of Jesus grace? Because Jesus came to seek and to save which was lost. Jesus came to redeem his people. Jesus came to set the captives free. And by the grace of God, he sent his Son. And grace became personified in the flesh of Jesus. And by that grace, through the person and work of Jesus, God has given us freedom from sin. Can we say amen to that this morning? Think of it this way. By God's grace, Christmas came to set you free from sin. So Christmas came to set you free from the penalty of sin, from the power of sin, and from the presence of sin. First, Christmas came to set you free from the penalty of sin. I want you to look at Titus chapter 2, verse 11 now, if you're not already there. And just kind of hold there for a moment. Titus chapter 2, verse 11. You see, in this verse, it is described that Christmas came to set you free from that penalty of sin. The grace of God has appeared to bring the opportunity of salvation for all. First off, who is all? When we say the word all, what does that mean? I had a professor one time who made a big deal about this saying about all means all. And all means all the time. And that's all means. Follow me on that one? But that's not always the case. It's not always the case. The Christmas story in Luke chapter 2 says that there went out a decree from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be taxed. Now, I doubt very much that the Han Dynasty Chinese individuals or the ancient Mayans of Central America cared very much about Caesar Augustus and his tax. The word all in that case simply means everybody that it is applied to, which was everybody who was part of this huge Roman Empire. It seemed to be universal, but it really wasn't. But that is the exception that proves the rule. All of Caesar's world was to be taxed. And just like the grace of God has brought the offer of salvation to all of his people. Some people try to twist that statement to make it say that God only brought salvation to certain people and didn't make it available to others. But that's not what the Bible says. The Bible says in Romans chapter 3, 22 and 23, even the righteousness of God, which is by faith of Jesus Christ unto all and upon all them that believe. For there is no difference, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And so here's the bottom line. Jesus was born apart from sin. He lived free from sin. And so that qualified him as a perfect atoning sacrifice. The fact that he is eternal God in the flesh makes his atoning sacrifice sufficient for all sin, everywhere, and at all times. From the first sin of Adam and Eve in the garden to the final millennial rebellion, Jesus' eternally worthy blood is sufficient to cover them all. Jesus keeps me near the cross. There's a precious fountain, free to all, a healing stream flow from Calvary's mountain. Most of you are familiar with that. Salvation has appeared to all men. Jesus paid it all to whom I owe. Sin had left a crimson stain. He washed it as white as snow. It's not very often you have a pastor preaching sin at Christmas. You're not in an ordinary place. But sin is a very universal problem, isn't it? When Satan pridefully boasted that he would be like the Most High God, he stained creation. When Adam and Eve ate the fruit in order to be like God, they brought Satan's sin into the world. And when they did, everything became tainted and marred with that sin. And by sin, God's creation was turned in opposition to him. But creation's opposition to God didn't turn off his love for what he'd created. God cannot and will not tolerate sin. He will not. But his love chose to take the penalty upon himself, and so he did. He sent his son as a perfect, sinless baby, and he watched him obediently grow as the only one who ever fully and completely pleased God. And then he placed the full weight of all that sin, all the sin of the world on his shoulders, and he crushed him. He poured out the full wrath of God on him. All the punishment for each and every sin ever committed or ever will be committed was poured out onto him. But the price was paid. The price was sufficient for all, and it's efficient for all who will simply accept it. No works, no labor, no pride, not the labor of my hands can fulfill thy law's demands. Could my zeal no respite know? Could my tears forever flow? All for sin could not atone. Thou must save, and thou alone. And so Christmas came to free you and myself from the penalty of sin. But Christmas also came to free you from the power of sin. Look at verse 12. When Jesus died as an atoning sacrifice on the cross, the penalty of sin was paid. But sin still exists in the world today, doesn't it? We still live in a fallen world. The curse is still in place. Every day, we see the effects of that curse around us. We see fires and floods and ice and hail and snowstorms. We see pain and sickness and death. We see abuse and confusion and violence and meanness. But we are one day promised a place where none of those things exist. But we aren't there yet, are we? We live in the time that God has provided for people to willingly choose his offer of grace. And when you do accept that gift of grace, when you do submit to Christ as your Lord and Savior, he gives you the power to live your life today. He gives you grace to live today. You will never be completely free from sin in this life. Sorry to burst your bubble. As long as you wear this flesh, you will struggle with sin. But your struggle will not be alone. Your struggle won't be powerless. You will experience victory when you live according to the grace that you have been given. So what does that mean? It means that by God's grace and with His power, you will exercise self-control. And that's what verse 12 means, by denying ungodliness and worldly lusts. Lusts aren't just limited to illicit sexual desire. Lusts are any physical craving you might have that is not subject to self-control. If I don't control my eating, that is a kind of worldly lust. If we go nuts at the shopping mall, which we tend to do this time of year, right? That's a kind of worldly lust. Anything that we crave and don't control can be an example of those worldly things. Power, food, popularity, habits, money, anything. But the good news is that Jesus came to free you from those things. The things will still be there, but submission to Him gives you freedom from those worldly lusts. He enables you to live your life in such a way that it will glorify Him. You will live soberly. That doesn't mean sober as not being drunk, although you'll live that way too. But that goes back to self-control. But it means soberly as in living like you've got something to live for. And not living like everything is frivolous and for nothing. As Solomon might say it, not living in vanity. So it doesn't mean you're a serious sourpuss or anything like that, or whatever you want to call it. It means that you know you will be held accountable for every idle word that you have spoken. You will be held accountable for every opportunity that you've missed. That's what living in God's grace teaches you. Why do we get so frustrated when we miss an opportunity to tell someone about Jesus? Because that's a teachable moment. It's a moment that shows you still have sin in your life, and there's only one who can deal with it. It's a teachable moment that shows you your continual, ongoing need for God's grace in your life. And when you submit to His grace, when you quit trying to live life on your own, when you quit trying to throw up your hands and say, God, I can't do it, that's when grace comes. That's when Jesus can show Himself strong in your life. That's when you can really see how you have been set free from the power of sin in your life. Your sin debt has been paid. And if you have trusted Jesus as your Savior, then He wants you to live with Him as your Lord. That means you submit to Him for the grace to navigate your way through this fallen world that we live in. And when we daily continue to submit to the lordship of Christ in our life, He will give us that self-control. He will give you righteousness in your life. He will give you godliness. He will give you victory over your flesh. And He'll do that not so people will see how good and strong you are. He'll do that so people will see how good and how righteous and how strong He is. Christmas didn't just come to set you free from the penalty of sin. Christmas also came to set you free from the power of sin. But there's one more thing that Christmas came to set you free from. Christmas came to set you free from that presence of sin. Look at verses 13 and 14. All of that struggle that we go through, sometimes self-imposed, right? Isn't very much fun, is it? Anybody have fun with struggle? See me after, or we're going to have a little word. It isn't fun, is it? It can get frustrating when we begin to see how far we fall short of what God wants us to be. It is frustrating when we realize that we've stepped into the same sin we've asked forgiveness for over and over and over again. Lord, I've been worrying again. Lord, I've been talking about people again. Lord, I missed another opportunity to witness again. Or maybe, Lord, I lost my temper again. Lord, I took things into my own hands and I've made a mess of them again. But thank God that He is gracious. Thank God that when we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and then cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And thank God He doesn't get tired of it. Amen? But don't you get tired? I do. I've been reading through the prophetic books lately and kind of noticing a question that seems to keep popping up over and over and over again. They ask God, how long? How long? And sometimes I feel like that. Don't you? How long, Lord? How long will I have to deal with my sin in my life? How long will I have to battle my pride? How long will I have to fight and claw and strive for self-control in my life? How long will I have to struggle with the sin nature that I've got? How long will I have to put up with other people who aren't as good at covering up their sin nature as I am? Struck a nerve? How long will I have to deal with people and things that hurt and tear down and destroy? How long, Lord? Do you know what His answer is? It's just a little while. Just a little while longer, and you will see that blessedness you are hoping for. Just a little while longer, and you will see the glorious appearing of Christ. Just a little while longer, and you will be in His presence. Whether He calls you home in death or in the rapture, you will be in His presence. And in His presence is no more sin. The curse is gone. The struggle is over. The righteousness that you are striving for will now become reality. The holiness you now fall short of will be yours. But why? Because of a baby that was born in Bethlehem on that first Christmas. Jesus came to free you from that penalty of sin. He paid the price for salvation. He gave Himself that you might be redeemed. And Jesus came to free you from the power of sin because He died to make you holy and He lives to make you free. He gives you the strength to live for Him. He gives you the power to live victoriously over sin. Jesus came to free you from the presence of sin. And if Jesus has indeed saved you, He will one day raise you and glorify you. His glorious appearing is your blessed hope. One thing, and I'm sure I'm speaking for a lot of you, but one thing that always strikes me during the Christmas season is how quickly it's all over. You spend all that time decorating. You spend all that time shopping and getting ready. And then it's over. All the cooking. Well, I don't do any of it. But all that cooking you ladies do, and some men do. I'm sure that you'd like to have people enjoy it for more than a few minutes. But then in what seemed like a few minutes, dinner that took 2 days to prepare was gone. And then just a short time later, all the packages that took weeks to shop for and wrap were opened. And then all that was left was cleanup and putting stuff together. If that's all it is, how anticlimactic, amen? Not disappointing. Just not everything you hoped it would be. But that's the difference between our Christmas celebrations and the real thing. Because the real thing isn't anticlimactic. All the dust settles from our Christmas celebrations as all the trees and the tinsel and decorations get put away for another year. I want you to look at it this way, if you would. Look at it like all the years of Christmas celebrations aren't the climax. They're just building up to the climax. They are all the cooking and decorating and anticipating. They are all the expectant waiting. The eager anticipation. They are hanging on the edge of our seat, waiting for the ultimate Christmas climax. You see, because Christmas isn't over. And even when December 26th rolls around, Christmas isn't over. What we celebrate this week isn't over. When we put the tree and decorations away, it's not the end. It's just another step in waiting for the climax of Christmas promised in the passage that we're looking at this morning. No. Christmas isn't over. It's just, again, building to that great and final climax. One that will never disappoint. One that will never leave you wanting more. One that will never end. Christmas will not climax on December 25th. But Christmas will end in a place, a position, a peace, a person, and a payment. Look at Revelation 21, verses 1 through 2. Here it talks about Christmas climaxing in a place. And what a place it is. A place of rest for his people. And God promises of a place that has never ended. They will be literally fulfilled for Israel in the millennium. And even that will be a precursor to God's ultimate climax. Because God's Christmas ending is in a new heaven and a new earth. Do we know what it's going to look like? Not exactly. We know that there will be no sea. But what does that mean? Your guess is as good as mine. Because as many of the commentators that you may have looked up or read, they have their own ideas. If you want my personal opinion, I think it has to do with the separation that came between people after the flood and the Tower of Babel. Geography changed after the flood, and God scattered the people and separated them by using the boundaries of the oceans. But whatever it means, there will be no sea. There will be water, but the water will flow from the river of life. You see, the Bible uses language about a street of gold, jasper walls, and gates of great pearl. Is that literal language or figurative? I don't know. I would say it's figurative because I don't think our minds could possibly comprehend the beauty of that place. Gold and jasper and pearl that we know will be melted away with all the other things of this earth. So I think there's no way our minds could comprehend what it would be like. It's like trying to describe a rainbow to a person who was born blind, or trying to describe a symphony to a person who was born deaf. But the point is not that we're going to see a lot of gold, or that gold is so common that it's used to pave the streets. The point is that the holy city, New Jerusalem, is going to be more glorious than our feeble, fallen minds can comprehend. It is a place that God is preparing as his glorious bride. Does that sound familiar? It should. Because when Jesus saves you, he saves you as part of his church. As mentioned in Ephesians chapter 5, he describes his church as his bride. Church, we are being prepared as the bride of Christ to one day be presented to him as without a spot or wrinkle or any blemish. To be presented to him as holy and blameless before him. We are being prepared as his bride, just like the holy city, New Jerusalem, is being prepared for him. And since God isn't a bigamist, that can only mean one thing. That can only mean that we, as the church, are part of the New Jerusalem that will come down from heaven, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. As Peter said in 1 Peter 2, he says, "But ye are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a peculiar people, that you should shew forth the praises of him who hath called you out of darkness into his marvelous light, which in time past were not a people, but are now the people of God, which had not obtained mercy, but now have obtained mercy." What a place that will be. A new heaven, a new earth, a new holy city, Jerusalem, filled with the church of all ages. That will be the climax of Christmas. Christmas climaxes in a place, but it's also a position. Look at verse 3 of Revelation 21. Christmas climaxes in this position. So one thing that we've talked about every time we've gotten together during the Christmas season is the wonder of Emmanuel. You remember the prophecy back in Isaiah 7 that I mentioned a couple weeks ago. "Therefore the Lord himself shall give you a sign. Behold, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and shall call his name Emmanuel." And then if you turn back into the Christmas story of Matthew chapter 1, Matthew recalls this prophecy and gives a little interpretation to it. He wrote, "Behold, a virgin shall be with child and shall bring forth a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel," which being interpreted is "God with us." What is the importance of that? I mean, Mary and Joseph named the baby Jesus. The angel told them to do that. We call him Jesus. So what's so important about the name Emmanuel? Because it spoke of who Jesus is. It wasn't so much his given name, it was his title. And just like Christ in his title, Christ means Messiah or anointed one. Emmanuel means God with us. God sent his only Son to come in the flesh. God incarnate. God in the human form of a man. Fully God and fully man. Why? Why? According to John chapter 1, in order to dwell among us, the root of the word translated dwell in John chapter 1 literally means tent or tabernacle. It's the exact same word that's used twice in this verse of our passage. The tabernacle of God is with men. He will dwell with them. So you see, when Jesus came in the flesh on that first Christmas, he didn't just come for 33 years and then leave. He wasn't only with us for that short period of time. Otherwise, he wouldn't really have been with us, would he? He would have been God with them. But God came in the flesh and dwelt among men. God was crucified in the flesh and died in the flesh. And then 3 days later, he rose again in a new glorified flesh. And 40 days after that, he ascended into that new glorified flesh. Jesus is omniscient and omnipotent and omnipresent because he is God. But in some unique, unexplainable way, he is also existing in his glorified flesh at the right hand of the Father right now. And one day when that Christmas climax comes, those who he has saved will be in his presence. I look forward to that day. I look forward to that day. Now, but understand that this is a choice. You can make the choice of knowing Christ, or you can make the choice of not knowing who Christ is. And he will be your God and he will be your Son. And we know the payment that awaits you if you have submitted to Jesus as your Lord, or the punishment if you don't. Because there's another payment awaiting. And that's the one that is shown in verse 8. God has prepared another place. And we've talked about the place that will be prepared for believers. We've talked about how indescribably beautiful the new heavens and the new earth and the holy city, New Jerusalem, will be. Well, there's another place that is equally indescribable. In words that bring to mind excruciating pain and agony. Jesus describes it as a lake, but not just a normal lake. That could be scary enough to be dropped in the middle of a lake with no life preserver or boat, but it's much, much worse. It's a fire, the hottest fire imaginable, never extinguished, never quenched, forever. And have you ever looked at the list of those who will be there? You can be the best person in town. You can volunteer your time. You can help your neighbors. You can even come to church. You could have even walked an aisle and been baptized. But if you have not cast your life on the Lordship of Jesus Christ, you will be there just like the worst cases that you can think of. Christmas climaxes in a payment. Either a payment of overcoming and a joyous inheritance paid by the blood of Jesus, or a payment of everlasting torment as you receive the full wrath of God for despising his son. Christmas might be almost over this year, but the climax is yet to come. And so you have to ask yourself, are you ready? Amen. Dave.
Let's stand together, please. Decision, we invite you to come.
Jesus said, there if I thirst, I should come to him. No one else can satisfy, I should come to him.
Thank you.
Before we pray and dismiss, a couple other administrative things I failed to mention to you. As you know, that Miss Darlene Esau went to be with the Lord earlier this week. You also knew about Melba, Carol's sister, who also passed. Services for them, Carol's sister Melba, it will be on the 29th at 11 o'clock. And that is at, I don't know the name of the place, but it's
Lathewood Cemetery,
right. Yes. So that's 11 o'clock. If you need information about that, contact the church office. We'll get that to you. And also for Miss Darlene, we'll be here on the 30th at 10 a.m. Here, the 30th at 10 a.m., right? Okay. I get these things wrong a lot. So, okay. So be in prayer for them, the family. Lift them up. Marv is going to be having bypass surgery tomorrow. So we need to be lifting him and the family up in prayer. Other things that are going on in the midst of the season, the Christmas season, we celebrate, but we also need to be in prayer for those things. And we need to be in prayer for those who are struggling. Whatever the issue may be, we need to lift them up in prayer as well. Let us go to the Lord now. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for your love and for the ultimate gift you've given to us in Jesus, your Son. Lord, I pray that we're reminded that that gift is the reason we all stand here. The reason that one day when we believe in you, that we have the hope for eternal life. And I pray if there is someone here this morning who does not know you personally, that they would come to know you in some way, that the Holy Spirit would speak to them, speak to their heart. And Lord, as we leave here today and as we're in the preparation for the gathering of families and the wonderful celebrations that we have, Lord, we're reminded of those and people who are struggling, people who are hurting. We want to lift them up in prayer as well. Lord, you are good to us. You always fulfill your promises. Thank you, Lord, for that. We give you this day and every day, and all of God's people said, amen. Amen. Have a great week and Merry Christmas to you all.
The Bible says, if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you will be saved. If you've never trusted in Jesus Christ as your personal Lord and Savior, we invite you to call on him now and through a simple prayer of faith, give your life to him. If you're not attending a church that honors the Bible as the Word of God, we encourage you to locate and begin attending such a church in the area where you live. The message you have just heard was preached from the pulpit of First Baptist Church, Winton, California. For more information on the ministry of First Baptist Church, Winton, please visit our website at wintonchurch.org.